speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
In John the 6th chapter, beginning verse 60, it says, "Upon this saying, many people said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" In verse 63, the Lord said, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So we learn here the flesh cannot communicate eternal life. Only the Spirit has that power. And the Spirit's teaching, of course, is that by which we have the instruction to know how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, and, of course, how to have eternal life. So here are the words that I have spoken, Jesus said, that contain spirit and life. And then in verse 66, it says, "Upon this saying, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Here we learn then, people of the Jewish persuasion learned that Christ is superior to Moses, and they didn't like it. They learned that Jesus was the bread come down from heaven, and they didn't like it. They heard also that he indeed must be obeyed for them to be saved, and they didn't like it. Then again, they heard that each one must partake of his atonement if they want to be saved, and they didn't like it. So here we find the people saying, even those who had been prepared by John for Christ, you know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Here are some of the reasons they didn't receive him. What he is saying here, though, the Jewish law is no longer in effect. Moses is no longer the lawgiver. But Christ is rather superior to Moses in every way. You know, in the book of Hebrews, as we make a study of that book, we learn that it is written by Paul to the Palestinian Christians who had been dispersed and scattered because of the great persecutions that were theirs. But there was great danger of them turning from the faith. You know, Jude 3 says, "We are to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints." He's talking about Revelation. And it is the faith or the gospel that he refers to. It's been once and for all delivered. There will never be another word delivered of Revelation, because this has been once and for all delivered. It was delivered by the Holy Spirit. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There was a danger then of these people turning from the faith, and this is the reason the book of Hebrews was written. You know, the Galatians had already turned from the faith. And Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we," he says, "or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Now, Galatians 5:4 says, "You who have returned under that old law, you are severed from Christ, and you are fallen from grace." That's very serious, isn't it? Because if we're fallen from grace, we can't be saved. If we're severed from Christ, we have no relationship with him. Therefore, we have no hope. And so when these people turned away from the gospel or the faith, they were lost. And they didn't want these Hebrew people to be lost. They were about to renounce their faith, evidently, and return unto Judaism. And if they did, he's saying to them, you would be lost. When the Lord is called up yonder, in other words, you won't be there. You will be at an opposite place. It's important to keep the saved saved. And that's what we're saying this morning in this. If we leave the faith, then we've left the grace of God. We've left the hope of heaven. We've left everything that means anything. It doesn't matter even if we're just going back to that old law. Without the gospel, we're lost. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." Now, where the book of Galatians was written in about 58 A.D., we find the book of Hebrews written in about 65 A.D. Paul wrote it from Italy, according to Hebrews 13, the last few verses there, and it's to admonish them to remain faithful to Christ and to the gospel. And you know, that's one of the greatest works we have right now in the church, is to admonish people to remain faithful, to remain those who are stalwart soldiers of the cross. Well, if they don't teach the gospel, nobody's going to teach it. If they don't live the gospel, nobody's going to live it. And if they don't obey those things that are there and revealed, they can't go to heaven, and neither can those who are about them. So the term better is occurring at least 13 times in the book of Hebrews. And it is a contrast between that which has gone before and what believers have now. A contrast in the law of Moses and what is found presently in Christ or in the gospel. So they were taught that Christ was superior to angels. You know, he was better than the angels, it says. Now, Hebrews 2:9 says, "We see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every man." But you know, angels who excel in strength above us still are never put on the throne. Only Christ, the Son of God, is put on the throne. He's greater and more superior than Moses is, as we've noticed. Moses was a faithful servant, the book of Hebrews says, in his house. But Christ was a son over his house. You see the betterness here, the superiority of Moses as he's compared to Christ? Christ is superior. He's superior to Aaron. You know, Aaron was a high priest, but a priest died if he was of the physical flesh. And so about the time they got used to their priest, all of a sudden he was gone. And they had another priest. And we have to be, of course, of the tribe of Levi. But you know, the superiority of Christ is that he never dies again. He is a priest forever. And so Hebrews says he is better in that sense than all of the Mosaical difficulties they were having. He is superior to the fathers. You know, the fathers had broken their covenant with God. But Christ is a mediator of a better covenant. Now, they broke the covenant because they couldn't keep the covenant. We keep the covenant because Christ made it forgiveness for us. And then they're better than the sacrifices. Christ is, because, you know, the sacrifices that they offered couldn't take away sins. They were just remembered year by year. But they couldn't remove those sins. And so because they couldn't remove them, we learn how much better Christ is. With his perfect sacrifice, he could remove sins completely. So at least 13 times here in the book of Hebrews, we find how Christ is better or superior to that which they have known under the Mosaic law. Isn't it strange today that there are those who still want to go back under that Mosaic law? They'd like to live, they say, by the Ten Commandments, but they won't live by the Ten Commandments. For instance, they won't even keep the Sabbath day holy. If they did, they wouldn't make a trip over 2 miles on the Sabbath day, and they certainly wouldn't build a fire. And most of the people who live today who claim to keep the Sabbath, they don't keep it. And they should be stoned to death according to the law. Anybody who didn't keep the Sabbath day under the law was stoned to death. How many of you heard being stoned to death these days? And yet, they claim they're keeping the Sabbath law. They're not. You see, there's a contrast here, my friends, in a series of them in the book of Hebrews that shows the Jewish system has been eclipsed by Christ's system. Christ's system's in the gospel. He was a king and a priest, but he couldn't be a king and a priest under the Old Testament. Because, first of all, he was not of the right tribe. You know, here we find that a tribe such as Levi, they were the ones who were priests in the Old Testament, but Christ was of the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't have been a priest under the Old Testament if he had wanted to. Now understand in Matthew 5:20 that Jesus said, "Except your righteousness," that is your plan of righteousness, "shall exceed the righteousness," or the plan of righteousness, "of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So I know that unless there's some better system made, we're not going to be able to be saved. In Romans 1:16 or 17, there Paul said in the Gospels, "Reveal the righteousness of God." And in Romans 10, there Paul prayed for his brethren, whom he said his prayer to God was for Israel, that they might be saved. But he bore them record even further that they had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And he said they were ignorant of God's righteousness, And they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. So here we see Christ's scheme or plan of righteousness eclipse the plan or the scheme of righteousness in the Old Testament. And so why would anybody want to go back under that old law? Paul knew if they did, they were lost. And you know what? The same is true today. If we go back under that old law, we're lost. Now, Paul then in Hebrews 10:23 exhorts them. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. You ever hold anything fast? It means you hold on to it with all your strength, doesn't it? So he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now here we find these exhortations, hold fast. And then in Hebrews 10:23-29, they're told and warned about drawing back. He said if they draw back, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The Lord said about the same thing in Luke 9 when he said, whoso puts his hand to the plow and then looketh back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's not worthy of it. A lot of these Jews desired to go back under the old law. There's still some today who desire to go back under the old law. You know, my friends, all religion has a standard. I'm sure that you're aware of that. And what standard you go by tells whether or not you're religious or not. Now, religion is a word that means system of faith and practice. That's what it means. System of faith and practice. So, if you're under the Lord's religion, you're under the Lord's system of faith and practice. But all religions today have a standard. You know, if a man gets up and preaches the Mormon doctrine, and 100 people come and obey the Mormon doctrine, they are religious. But you take the 18 points of the Baptist Creed book or the 25 points of the Methodist Creed book and they wouldn't be religious. Did you know that? It depends on which standard you use as to whether or not they're religious. Now, if one is a Jew and you take the New Testament, he wouldn't be religious. The system of faith and practice would be completely different. Do you see that? So when we know that every religion comes by a standard, we have to decide what standard we're going to use. And if we're going to be Christians, of course, we have to use the gospel. That's the only standard. And those who want to go back under that old law, they are really making a mistake. You know how highly privileged we ought to have the Bible. I know some people claim that we don't believe the whole Bible, but we do. We believe in all of it, but we do believe that that form of law has been abolished and that we are under the New Testament law, and that is the only hope that anybody has. Well, we're highly privileged to have available readily the Bible. I imagine you have a copy. Maybe you have 4 or 5 copies at your home. Maybe you have more than that. It's well printed. It's priced reasonably. And you're taught in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But a lot of people ignore that. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. Acts 10:34, you know, Cornelius was told by Peter, I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. Every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is acceptable of him. So we're commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. Do we do so? A man who claims that he keeps the whole Bible, but he believes that he has to live under the patriarchal law or he lives under the Jewish law, he's wrong on that. He doesn't live under either one as a law. Now indeed, Romans 15:4 said that which was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But it never did say it was our law, and it's not. It's strange, isn't it? But when people want to baptize babies today, you say, where do you get your authority for baptizing? Actually, they don't baptize, they sprinkle them. Where do you get your authority for sprinkling babies? You know, they're liable to take you back to Abraham and say, don't you know Abraham and all of his family were people of God? Well, that's not what we need then, because that's a different law, isn't it? Or if we talk about instrumental music, how come you to use instrumental music in worship? You know, most people would take you to Psalms 150. And they say, well, here, David used instruments of worship in the worship. Well, that doesn't mean a thing to me. Because you see, I'm not under the patriarchal law, nor under the Jewish law. And until people understand that, they're not going to really have much hope because they don't have any faith. You know, faith is the substance that upholds our hope. And so if we are building our hope on a wrong law, we're not going to have any hope. You know, there's a page in between the testaments in your Bible. That blank page is not there by accident. A lot of people don't know why that blank page is there, but if you really knew the truth, that blank page represents 400 silent years when God didn't make any revelation to man. From Malachi to Matthew, there's no revelation. And that's what that blank page there means. There's a separation here. Rightly dividing is important, isn't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. So we have to divide the Old Testament law from the New Testament law. That seems so basic, doesn't it? But how many people are going to lose their soul because they simply haven't done this? And you know, though the Bible is a book of order, many teachers and preachers are just as apt to turn you to Psalms to learn how to be converted unto Christ as to turn you to the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts gives you how to be converted. The book of Psalms doesn't. But they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and the right division must be made. The proper classification has to be given. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. All of our young people know that here. We go over that every Sunday evening. And there are 66 books in all in the New Testament and the Old, aren't there? So when we talk about that, we know that in the Old Testament, there are 5 books of law, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy. There are also 12 books of history, that's Joshua through Esther. There are 6 books of poetry, that's Job through the Song of Solomon. And there are 16 books of prophecy, that's Isaiah through Malachi. Then when we come to the New Testament to rightly divide it, we know that we have 4 accounts of the gospel. We have 1 history of the church and conversions. We have 21 letters from Romans to Jude that tells us how to live the Christian life. And we have 1 book of prophecy, that is the book of Revelation. And when these 39 of the old and 27 of the new are put together, it gives us what God wants of us, but not in the Old Testament. That's just for our learning. It gives us that in the New Testament. It makes the Bible much easier to study too, doesn't it? Because it is divided in that way. And we have to rightly divide it. We also know there are 3 different distinct dispensations of time, even in the Bible. So we have mentioned already the patriarchal. And that, of course, was from Adam until the giving of the law of Moses on the Mount of Sinai. Then at the Mount Sinai, they were under that national written law, the 10 Commandments. And that, of course, lasted for about 1,500 years. It was not given until 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. It really had nothing to do with the promise made to Abraham, but it was to keep the Jews in line and let them know what sin was until Christ came. And so it gave them a bloodline for Christ that was pure. Man's first written system was this. And of course, they had 1 altar. It was in Jerusalem. If you're still under that old law, you've got to go back to Jerusalem every year to that altar to worship. And you know, there was 1 tribe for rulers, there was 1 tribe for priests, and if you weren't in that tribe, you weren't a ruler and you weren't a priest. So, we see that Jesus could not be one under that. The 10 commandments were given, 2 tables of stone, but we have the law written in our hearts today. That's what Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says. There was 1 purpose of the Jewish dispensation, and that was keep Abraham's posterity clean and pure and separate and distinct until the promised seed, Christ, should come, Galatians 3:16. And so when we notice that, that made a middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And that middle wall of partition, before they could be one in the body of Christ, had to be broken down. And so we read in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ, through His death on the cross, removed that partition. He broke it down. The law was no longer in effect. He abolished it. That means He took away its power as a law. And so Hebrews 10:1 says it was just a shadow of the good things which were to come. So that old law was a rough outline of what was coming in Christ. It also says that it was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ, according to Galatians 3:24. But Hebrews 8:7 says it had fault. Now, it had fault, understand, not because it was made of God and wasn't perfect. It was perfect, and that's where the fault came in, because man couldn't keep the perfect law. So it had fault, not because of God, but because of man. So in Romans 8:1-3, he said, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now watch it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what the law could not do, God did in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The law couldn't make people righteous because it demanded perfection. And nobody kept it perfectly. So it was just a temporary law, and the Jews didn't understand that. But it was only to last until, Galatians 3:19, till the seed should come, and that seed was Christ. And so when Christ came, that terminated that law. Christ terminated it on the cross. Ephesians 2:14 says He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now that should be clear to everybody, shouldn't it? And if we rightly divide the word of truth, it will be clear. We will understand from Jeremiah 31:31, that the day will come, Jehovah says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in that day. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Hebrews, of course, the 8th chapter, verse 6 through 13, quotes that very verse. And Paul is showing the superiority of Christ over Moses, his law over Moses' law. And he's showing us that people will be lost if they leave the gospel and go back under that old law. We live under the new covenant today. And that new covenant is what we are to live in order to go to heaven. That says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, he said, can come to the Father but by me. So this is not coming to the Father by the law of Moses, but this is coming to the Father by Christ. Now, true, Christ lived and died under that old covenant, but he died and lived under it to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17, think not that I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And he did. He fulfilled it, took it out of the way. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law. Watch it now. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And since we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that is the adoptive Spirit, into your hearts. And it causes us to be able to cry, Abba, Father. What wonderful blessings we have in Christ. How important that we know when the Christian dispensation began. And that's part of the great lessons from Hebrews. You know, the New Testament could not come into effect until after the death of the testator. Hebrews 9 points that out. Your will, whatever you have made it for, whoever you have left all of your goods to of this earth, will not be in effect until you die. But when you die, that will can never be changed. Can it? You know that as well as I do. All right, now, when Christ died, His will came into effect. And nobody should change it. It's the blood-bought institution, the church, which He purchased with His own blood, and it was not that people could live just as good under the Ten Commandments as they could under the law of Christ. If they do that, they've fallen from grace. I hope that's understandable. I hope that we've rightly divided the word of truth. I know that we have, but now, what will you do with it? Will you do like those people in John 6? When they heard this, they decided they wouldn't follow the Lord anymore, and it was to their own destruction. They went away. The Lord didn't intend to change His doctrine at all, and even says to the apostles, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that today? Are you willing upon your belief to repent of your sins? And will you with your mouth confess Him as your Lord before men? If so, we'll be glad to bury you in the waters of baptism so you may arise to walk in newness of life. A Christian. A child of God. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be His children. And isn't it wonderful to have a Father like this? That we know night and day doesn't sleep, but watches over us and cares for us and helps us all along the journey. And one day will send His Son back to take us home. Friend, if you're not a Christian, how could you turn away from it this morning? And if you are a Christian that hasn't been faithful, how could you remain in an unfaithful state? It's time to come home. Repent and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.